ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And Paul gives us this sevenfold description of the Son of Jesus, showing that in reality, it's just not the prophets. He's showing us he's superior to everything and anything. Even the angels, which he's going to talk about in a minute. One writer, I like what he had to say about this. He said, someone has said that Jesus Christ came from the bosom of the Father to the bosom of a woman. He put on humanity that we might put on divinity. He became Son of Man that we might become sons of God. He was born contrary to the laws of nature, lived in poverty, was reared in obscurity, and only once crossed the boundary of the land in which he was born, and that in his childhood. He had no wealth or influence and had neither training nor education in the world's schools. His relatives were inconspicuous and uninfluential. In infancy, he startled a king. In boyhood, he puzzled the learned doctors. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature. He walked upon the billows and hushed the sea to sleep. He healed the multitudes without medicine and made no charge for his services. He never wrote a book, and yet all the libraries of the world could not hold the books about him. He never wrote a song, yet he has furnished the theme for more songs than all songwriters together. He never founded a college, yet all the schools together cannot boast of as many students as he has. He never practiced medicine, and yet he's healed more broken hearts than all the doctors have healed broken bodies. This Jesus Christ is the star of our astronomy, the rock of geology, the lion and the lamb of zoology, the harmonizer of all discords, and the healer of all diseases. Throughout history, great men have come and gone, yet he lives on. Herod couldn't kill him, Satan couldn't seduce him, and death could not destroy him, and the grave could not hold him. Yeah, I mean, that's what we're talking about. If Jesus is not superior to all, then he's not Almighty God. And if he's not Almighty God, then he couldn't go to the cross and pay the penalty for our sins. That's why this is so important. The sevenfold description of Jesus. He's heir of all things. Yeah. The Father has given to the Son all things. And shortly, I believe, he's going to reign over all creation. You know, in Colossians 1:16... we're told that Jesus is heir to all things, and it not only speaks of him creating all things, but they are all his, and he sustains them. He made the worlds. Another one, another point. He, like I said, he created all things. For by him, in Colossians 1:16, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Sir John C. Eccles, who is a Nobel laureate in neurophysiology, said that the odds against the right combination of circumstances occurring to have evolved intelligent life on earth are highly improbable. And yet, because he rejects God, he believes it did occur but could never happen again. Again, that's faith. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. John 1:3. Well, the third point is the brightness of his glory. No man has seen the Father, right? And yet in John 14:8-9, we're told, Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? In other words, Jesus is an exact representation of God the Father. If you want to see what the Father is all about, you look at Jesus. It's as simple as that. And one author said, Christ is to the Father what the rays of the sun are to the sun. He is the radiance of God's glory. As it is impossible to separate the rays from the sun, it is also impossible to separate Christ's glory from the nature of God. Well, then why don't people see the Father? Because, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:4, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Yeah, they're blinded to these things. That's why we witness to people, we pray for them. I've shared with you before, I think that's why Jesus sent his men out two by two. Not so both people could talk to someone about Jesus, but so one of them could be praying while the other is talking. Because this is a spiritual battle. This is not an intellectual battle. If this was an intellectual battle, every single scientist, and I believe every single person on this earth, would be a believer. If it was just intelligence. If they just had the right information, they'd be saved. No, that's not true. We've read stuff. I choose not to believe in a creator God because I don't want to. That's a choice. So it's not the right information or the intelligent information. It's a spiritual battle that is won through prayer and sharing the word of God with people. And their eyes have to be open. I mean, for me, when I first got saved, that was one of the big things for me because I was an evolutionist. I was big time evolutionist. And when I got saved, there wasn't the Creation Museum. There weren't all these guys, you know. Henry Morris, there was a few guys out there. You know, the Genesis Flood was a book I devoured. And I hated to read back then. And it was like, I don't know, 300-400 pages. And it's all scientific stuff. And I'm reading this. I'm going, oh my gosh, look at this. Look, these scientists are showing me that God created everything, that there was a flood. Wow. Now today, look at all the Christian scientists out there that are giving us the evidence to believe in our Creator God. Just trust His word. Eventually, science will catch up with it. I think this brightness of His glory is, speaking of the Shekinah glory, you know, we got a glimpse of that in Jesus when He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember in the temple and before that, in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, the glory of God filled the place. He hovered over the mercy seat. And at night, during their wilderness wanderings, it was a light. And in the daytime, it was a covering or a cloud. The Shekinah glory, the presence of God. When we, in the book of Revelation, we see that. What's emanating from the throne where the God the Father sits? All these lights, brilliant lights are emanating from Him. That's the glory of God. Also, the fourth one is express image of His person. Now, we kind of dealt with that, but He is an exact copy of the Father. Colossians 2:9, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know, it's one God manifested in three distinct persons. And again, we have a hard, I can't think like that, okay? I just don't understand it. And God never said you have to understand what I'm saying, but can you believe it? And I do, because that's what the scriptures say. I can't rationalize it in my mind. How does an eternal God, where did He come from? How could He be eternal? How could He always exist? But see, in my finite mind, everything has a starting point. I can't think in the terms of eternal. That's not how my mind works. You know, we're here in July right now. That's how my mind works. We have days. We have years. But the eternal, He's always existed. I believe it by faith. John 10:30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. That word one, they're not saying they're the exact same person, as some like to say that, you know, in the Jesus-only groups, you know, where they say that Jesus is the Father, you know, and no, there is God the Father. There is Jesus and there is the Holy Spirit, one God manifested in three distinct persons. And that's why when Jesus said, if Philip, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm the exact representation of who He is. We're so closely knit together. The fifth one, upholding all things by the word of His power. And it's the idea of to support, to maintain, and a continuous action. Think about it. if God let go of the everything, if he just said, I'm done, what do you think is going to happen? Read 2 Peter chapter 3. It's a big explosion. That's what happens as he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. How are we held together? Why aren't we just a blob on the floor? God holds us together. And not only physically, but emotionally, spiritually, he holds our lives together. I love that. You know, Coulomb's law of electricity states that like charges repel each other. The atom is made of protons in its nucleus. They're like charges. They should repel each other, blow the atom apart, but they don't. Why? And scientists are still trying to work on that. They've got speculations. One of them is there's atomic glue holding them together. That's probably not a great answer, atomic glue. That's the best one you can come with. But it is a problem for them. Why doesn't it blow apart? They don't know. Mathematician, the late Stephen Hawking pointed out, testing a theory to why all this stuff holds together, how it all holds together, would require a particle accelerating machine as big as the solar system. And then he says, and such a machine is unlikely to be funded in the present economic climate. All right, come on. Does anyone have a question? If you are building something that is bigger than the universe, how are you going to do that? But no one questions that. This is one of the most brilliant minds, was one of the most brilliant minds in the world. But they can't understand what holds everything together. And I will tell you, it's Jesus. Oh, you're so simplistic. Yeah, but I'm right. Not because I said so, because God did. He holds everything together. In fact, Colossians 1:17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. The Amplified Bible puts it, and he himself existed before all things, and in him all things consist, cohere or held together. The Living Bible says, he was before all else began, and it is his power that holds everything together. Absolutely. Our God holds everything together. The sixth point, he had by himself purged our sins. Wow. He did it. None of us assisted him. None of us helped him out on this. He did it by himself. He went to the cross of Calvary. Paul in Hebrews 9, verse 12, said it wasn't with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. He died once for sins, not over and over again. Just once. Paid it in full. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's the free gift that God has given to us, but we must appropriate it into our life. If you reject the Lord, you're going to die in your sins. And the last point is that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He paid in full the penalty of our sins. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. His exaltation. You know, in the tabernacle and later on in the temple, they didn't have chairs in there. You couldn't sit in the holy place or in the holy of holies. There was no chair except the mercy seat. And believe me, the high priest never sat down. He sprinkled some blood and he got out of there really quickly. This was not a time he spent with God. No chairs. Yeah, you had other kinds of furniture, the seven-branched oil-burning lamp, table of showbread, altar of incense, and so on. No chairs. Why? Because the priest's work was never done. Every day he was offering a sacrifice. He never had a day off. Morning and evening sacrifice, dependent, is it now the Sabbath and you got to offer other sacrifices? Is it a holy day? You got to offer this. Is it a feast day? You got to offer this. All kinds of sacrifices being made. Why? Because the blood of animals could never take away your sin. It covered it for a time until you left and did another sin. That was the problem. So there were no seats because the work was never done. And here comes Jesus, our great high priest. And he offered himself on the cross of Calvary to pay in full the penalty for our sins. And when he rose and ascended to heaven, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because the work was completed. That's why. In fact, we're told in Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah 43:25. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will remember your sins no more. That could never happen in the old covenant. Your sins were not cast as far as the east is from the west. Your sins were not forgotten. They were remembered. But now in the new covenant, we see that. In fact, 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. What's the whole point of Jesus going to the cross of Calvary and paying in full the penalty for our sins? The point is, now we could have fellowship with the Father. Our sins separated us from God, but now it's finished. One writer kind of summed it up like this. Sorry about that. He wrote this. Here we have God's portrait of Jesus Christ. We have seen the preeminent Christ in all his offices. We have seen him as prophet, the final spokesman for God. We have seen him as priest, atoning and interceding. We have seen him as king, controlling, sustaining, and seated on a throne. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. A man who says that Jesus Christ is anything less than this is a fool and makes God out a liar. God says that his Son is preeminent in all things. What does this mean to us? It means everything. To reject him is to be shut out from his presence into an eternal hell. But to receive Jesus Christ is to enter into all that he is and has. There are no other choices. So Jesus Christ is superior to the prophets. As great as they were used by God mightily. But Jesus is superior to them. Well, look at verse 4. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, this verse begins another section where Paul is showing the superiority of Jesus over the angels. Was it a problem? Well, it was. The Jews took angelic meditation very seriously. It was part of their heritage, their boasting that God's heavenly armies, angels, were part of their national life. They spoke to their fathers and they fought for the nation of Israel in battle. But here can be the problem, as Paul in Colossians 2:18 and 19 tells us. He said, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Galatians 1:8. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So the worship of angels is wrong. Why? Because Jesus is superior to angels. Jesus is Almighty God. He created the angels. And yeah, Deuteronomy 33:2, we're told that the old covenant came by the hands of angels to Moses. But as we'll see in Hebrews, a better covenant came by Jesus. And even today, it's a problem with angels. You know, and it's been several years ago. I don't see it as a big thing today, although there is that shop in Appleton that has all these angelic things in there. But there was this craze for angels. You know, everything was about angels. People were touched by an angel and all that stuff. That was wrong. I'm glad it kind of died down because we are to worship God. Nothing else. We're not to worship his creation. and look at some of the cults today and how they picture Jesus. In Mormonism, Jesus is not God, but the spirit brother of Lucifer. Well, what does that have to do with angels? Well, who was Lucifer? He was an angelic being. So now the Mormons have made Jesus an angel. Paul's putting that down very clearly here. Jesus created the angels. Jesus and Satan are not the same, as some like to tell us. Satan's equal, if you want to put it that way, is Michael the archangel. They've done battle over the body of Moses. They're going to do battle again, as the book of Revelation tells us. But Jesus is not an angel. He's a created being. He's eternal God. The Jehovah Witnesses believe that Jesus is not Almighty God, but the first creation of God. In fact, they believe that Jesus is none other than Michael the archangel. He was an angelic being before God brought him forth in a human body. Well, is that what the scriptures are telling us? Absolutely not. Jesus created all things. He's God. We'll see that next time very clearly. The second person of the Holy Trinity. He's eternal. He's always existed. He not only created all things, but again, by him, all things consist. And here Paul says that Jesus has a more excellent name than the angels. Well, what does that mean? In our culture, we don't put much stock in a person's name. You know, the Jewish culture did. And the writer wants to show how the name of Jesus, the Son of God, is far superior to any angel. It doesn't compare. He's everything. Yahweh, our God, the all-sufficient one, the all-knowing one. He's everything. And like I said, Paul's going to continue on talking about this point of Jesus being superior to angels, that and how his name is more excellent than that of angels. But I don't want to rush through chapter 1 of Hebrews tonight, because this is really laying the groundwork for the rest of the book. Just, again, if you take anything away, take away from what we studied tonight and what we're going to study for the next several weeks, Jesus is superior to all, exclamation mark. Nothing more. That's it. Jesus is superior. And to these Jewish believers who were struggling with their faith, trying to go back to the law with Jesus, Paul says, you know, the old covenant's passing away. What did he mean by that? Well, what he meant was the temple was going to be destroyed in a few years. So everything you're putting your trust in that temple with the sacrifices and all the things that were going on, is gone. Well, what are we going to do? Jesus. That's what you're going to do. You hold on to Jesus, because all those other things are going away, because they're not needed anymore. They were a picture, a type, bringing us to the Savior, bringing us to Jesus. We might not think this is that important today, but over the last few years, I found out that this is so important for us to understand. All these things, all these pictures within the temple, tabernacle, that's all they are. Now that the substance is here, now that Jesus is here, why go back to the pictures? It makes no sense. And people can have all kinds of arguments about this and say, oh yeah, but you got to do this, you got to do that. My response is, Jesus already did it. He completed the work. He said to Tetelestai, it is finished. What more do we need? When I'm done cutting the grass, I'm finished. I don't go back out there and do it again. I know I'm really compulsive and I do all kinds of bizarre stuff, but I don't go and recut the grass right after I'm done. Why? Because it's finished. When Jesus said the work is completed, and to show us that the Father accepted it, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He showed us. The work is done. The Father has accepted it. Your sins are paid for. Repent and receive me into your life. Wow. He is superior to all, right? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord. It's so easy to get so caught up in so many different things that we lose sight of who you really are. And this whole letter, that's all you talk about. The greatness of Jesus. And I think we need to hear that. We need to understand that, especially in the days we're living in, where, you know, this nation and this world is in such a mess and turmoil. we lose sight that you hold everything together. You're in control. You're still on the throne. And Lord, thank you so much for that. Thank you for holding my life together, not only physically, but spiritually, emotionally. You're always there. And I pray for anyone tonight who may be struggling in that area, maybe physically, maybe spiritually, maybe emotionally, Lord, that you just wrap your arms around them, give them your comfort, your love, help them to have that healing that they need in their life tonight. We thank you and just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.